Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We start with Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, when we come to this and the next chapter, we come to four incidents which Jesus uses and Mark records for us to reveal to us that all of the actions of Jesus and all of the words of Jesus and the explanations that Jesus gives indicate that he is the king of God's kingdom, and that in spite of the outward events that takes place with which he deals in this chapter, the God who deals with the people and the events in this chapter is a God of real love. And the Lord Jesus Christ is unveiling this to us by way of explaining what the kingdom of God is like. It's a kingdom of love. Although from the point of view of our human experience, it doesn't seem like it. So in this section that we're going to deal with tonight, we have four episodes in which all the misery of the world is summarized for us. And the hardships of living in this world and the agony of living in this world is sort of summarized for us. And here's the Son of Man, the man from heaven, who's in the middle of it all. And he's displaying to us that the God of the kingdom of God is a God of infinite love, which is expressed through the way in which Jesus deals with these things. Now, the story of the storm at sea is well known to all of you. You all know the story very well. And remember that the disciples are not yet in full possession of the secrets of God's kingdom. They don't know the whole thing yet. They are attached to Jesus, but they don't fully comprehend him or his ways, and they are learning what it means to be part of God's kingdom, and they're learning this as they go along on his journey with him to Jerusalem and to the cross, and we are learning with him because Mark has written it down for us. Don't forget that Mark has written these things down for us about 30 years after they happened, writing it down in the story form for all these Christians and many new Christians gathering in the churches around the Mediterranean area, so that they will see for themselves who this person was and what he had come to do, who this Jesus was and what he had come to do, and what the gospel was that he had come to proclaim. It was very new. What Jesus was doing was very new. What he was saying was very new. And it was completely and absolutely unheard of for Jewish people to mingle with Gentiles. And the many people that were in the churches that Mark was aiming at were probably Gentile people, because his gospel's got a kind of a Gentile touch to it. And all of this was a new thing. It hadn't ever happened before. And so Mark is writing this for the benefit of his readers 30 years after the event, or approximately 30 years after the event, and for us as well, as we read it 2,000 years after the event. And so part of the journey with Jesus that his disciples go through is a journey with danger in it and uncertainty and even death in our experience of the kingdom of God. And this is illustrated for us in this storm. And there's not a great deal I want to say about this. I want to point out three important things to you. But just notice by way of passing the little details that Mark puts into the story, like when evening came and things like just as he was, he got into the boat. And other things like there were other boats in the area. And a little detail like he was asleep on a cushion. And the questions that were asked and answered. Now, the reason why I mention that to you is because these little details would indicate to anybody who studies literature that this is a historical account. This is an eyewitness account. And the eyewitness was probably the Apostle Peter, who told Mark, who incorporated it into his story, you see. And so I say that for you to remember that when we read from the Gospels and teach about Jesus, we are not talking about fairy tales. These things actually happened. Who in the wide world would remember in the middle of a storm that Jesus was asleep on a cushion? Why not just say he was asleep? But of course, there was an eyewitness there, and everything was vividly remembered by him. And now, squalls, of course, on the Sea of Galilee are not something new, are not uncommon. Certain parts of the Sea of Galilee are prone to quite heavy weather from time to time. And here you see again the great authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's awoken by what he does with the storm. What he does with the storm is speak to it. And in fact, this is what how Mark puts it. Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Now that word rebuke is the same word that Jesus used to cast out demons. You rebuke the demons. So here you have this powerful authority vested in this one man, Jesus Christ, and the disciples are so amazed when the storm abates that they are more fearful than when the storm was raging. Because it says in verse 41, they were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this?" See, even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, the important thing for you to remember out of the story of the storm, and especially for the Gospel of Mark as we proceed with it, is this: there are three questions that are asked in the story. And these are the three questions that will unfold and be illustrated as the Gospel goes along. The first question is, don't you care that we are perishing? How often haven't you felt like that? And how often haven't I felt like that? The things are happening around about me, my world is crashing, and God, who's supposed to love me, doesn't seem to care. So here were the disciples caught up in this tremendous natural event, the storm, and when they wake him, the first question they say to him, "Don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care?" And so, of course, that is a question many people ask about God. Doesn't he care? The world is going to pot, and doesn't he care about it? These things happen in our communities, and doesn't he care? And this dreadful heartache comes upon a family, and doesn't he care? Don't you care? That's the first question Mark wants you to think about as he writes this down for us. And the second question is the question that Jesus puts to them. Do you still have no faith? In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ had done things and said things that the disciples should have hooked onto, but had not hooked onto sufficiently to actually understand that they were dealing with this unique person who represented the very care of God and the love of God. And so Mark wants you to keep that question in mind, because faith features a great deal in the stories that are to come. So remember, Mark's account is a coherent account. They're not just a string of stories just put haphazardly together, but Mark is following through with ideas here. So Jesus asks these disciples, do you still have no faith? And when the storm ceases, the question is, who is this? That is, of course, the question that Mark wants you to keep on asking all the way through the gospel until you come to the middle of the gospel where who he is plainly declared. But at this point in time, the identity of Jesus was only partially revealed to the disciples. And of course, this is the question that the world does ask and needs to hear the answer to. Who is this? You know, he speaks to the storm and the storm still. Who is this person? So those are in the scene of the storm, those are the three questions that are raised. Don't you care? Do you still have no faith? And who is this? Now we go on to chapter 5, and let me read to you the opening verses of the demon-possessed man. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now remember the question at the end of the last chapter, who is this? Here the demons are giving the answer. "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. And those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. Don't you care, Jesus? There was the man dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. The identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, although hidden from his disciples, was not hidden from the demons. And when the Lord Jesus Christ walks into this place where this man was demon-possessed with a legion, it's a huge problem this man had. You can use your imagination to imagine the man's misery. It's just misery and trouble. "We're going to drown, Lord. I'm drowning. The storm is too great for me." It's just misery. This man is oppressed by evil spirits. It's misery. But into the misery walks the Son of God. So the man from heaven always walks into the misery of the human beings on earth. And he walks into this man's misery. And we know what happens, how the man eventually is in his right mind. But what I want you to simply note tonight in passing is that there are two very definite responses to what Jesus has done with this man. Jesus heals the man is in his right mind. And then those who had seen it, says in verse 16, told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. So this was probably a Gentile area because it's unlikely that Jewish people would have pigs, right? And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Now, isn't that in an interesting response? Would you not think that if somebody in your community was suffering to such a great extent, the whole community knew about it, and everybody and every child knew about it, and understood the suffering of this man's family, everybody knew about it, could hear him howling at night in the cemetery amongst the tombstones. Do you not think that if that man was healed, put into his right mind and clothed, that people would say, "Wow, isn't this a great thing? Lord Jesus, come into our village, welcome." Don't you think they would say that? But no. You see, the unbelief is so deeply rooted in people's hearts, the fear of the unknown and the reticence to welcome Christ and the antipathy to the Lord Jesus Christ is so deeply rooted in people's minds that they will not recognize his power and his goodness. So they ask him to leave. But there was another response, because it says in verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. So here was a man who was not just freed from demons, but his heart was touched by the Savior. Do you still not have any faith? You see, after all you've seen, don't you have any faith? Now, here's an illustration of faith. Here's a man whose heart is now knitted to Jesus. I don't want you to leave. You see, I'm not content just to be freed from the demons and from my previous misery. I want to be with you. Do you see that? And so Jesus says to him, so interesting, Jesus did not let him, in verse 19, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Now, don't you think that is a very interesting response, seeing that Jesus told everybody to be quiet and told demons to be quiet? But to this man, he says, "Go and tell your family what has happened to you. Go and explain to your family, because they will not understand what has happened to you. And they've got to receive you back. So go and explain to your family who you met and what has happened to you." With the result that later on in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, when we get to it, Jesus comes to this same area and discovers people all ready to listen to him. And who knows, perhaps because of this man's story and his testimony. So there's the two different responses to the Lord of heaven who comes amongst the misery of men. There are some who say, "So what? We don't want to have anything to do with you. And there are some who say, please stay. Can't I go with you? Can't I walk with you? Can't I join you on the journey? So it's a wonderful story of God's grace and victory over the power of darkness. But in the next section, we have this amazing story of this woman who was chronically ill. And all of you know about this. When Jesus had again, verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Doesn't your heart bleed for this guy? Mm. Of course it does. And so it says Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, and then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Do you remember another occasion in the Gospels when Jesus was a little bit late in arriving at someone's illness, sickbed? Story of Lazarus in John's Gospel. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is seemingly prevented from going to the sick girl's bed by what happens in the crowd. And there is this woman who is critically ill, who touches his robe, and she says to herself, "If I can just touch his cloak, I will be healed." And so she touches his cloak, and she is healed on the spot. And something happens to her, and she had a true experience of the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ stops, and he exposes her. Why do you think Jesus exposed the woman? Why do you think he stopped and said, "Who touched me?" Do you think that he begrudged anyone touching him? And do you think other people didn't touch him in the crowd? Do you think there weren't people jostling against him? And that's why the disciples said, "There's such a crowd around you. How can you ask, 'Who touched you?' Everybody's touching you." No, but this woman touched him because she had an element in her which the others didn't have. And that was faith, you see? Do you not yet have faith? And so she touches him and she's healed. But why did Jesus make her come forward and confess it? Because, you see, if the Lord Jesus Christ allowed her to go on her way, there was the danger that she could fall into superstition and ignorance by thinking that his clothes healed her, like many people do today. The relics, touching the bones, touching the tomb, touching the shrine, you see? And so the Lord Jesus Christ does not allow her to remain in ignorance. No, no. He does not want her just to be healed. He wants her to acknowledge him as the one in whom she has faith. Not his robe, but him. And so he makes her come forward and she tells what she's done to the whole crowd. And do you see how the Lord Jesus deals with her? He doesn't say to her, "You silly woman, why didn't you just ask me?" He calls her daughter. And that was a term of gentleness and a term of endearment and a term of assurance and acceptance. He calls her daughter. And he says to her, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, I suppose that it's mainly women who would appreciate this woman's terrible affliction for 12 years. It would have affected her in every single possible area of her life. Would have affected her socially, would have affected her marriage-wise. If she was married, she may have even been divorced. Would have affected her in every, physically, emotionally, every way. She would have been afflicted by this terrible thing that she had to live with. But what the Lord Jesus Christ does with her when he heals her is he draws her into a relationship with himself. And so the pain of the past is now replaced with the peace of the future. Go in peace. Your faith has healed you. Now I want to remind you that the word heal is the Greek word sozain. And the Greek word sozain carries a broader meaning than just to heal. It means to save. So something happened to this woman that was beyond just physical healing. Something happened to her at a deeper level where her connection with the Lord Jesus Christ was on the plane of salvation. And Mark wants his readers 30 years later to understand that. You see, here you are 30 years later, you went around to see Jesus, but you've heard these wonderful stories about him. So now Mark has written it down for you, and somebody in your synagogue or in your house church or somewhere is reading this to you, and you're reading it, and Mark is saying to you, 30 years later, he's saying to you, I want you to know that you can have that salvation that this woman received from Jesus. See? And Mark is saying that to us today. Right through the centuries, this story is resonating with the gracious power of the Lord Jesus. Don't you care? Yes, he cares. And it's the gracious power of the Lord Jesus not only to care and to heal, but to save. And that's what Mark wants us to understand, and that's what we need to get hold of in the story. So the woman goes away with her problem solved, and she goes away with the salvation that the Lord Jesus got to offer, as well as she could understand at that stage. After the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the people who had dealings with him would have understood things in a better way, a deeper way, after it all came back to them, after the cross, and especially after the Holy Spirit came. And so, here's this chronically ill woman. And don't forget the three questions asked in the storm. Don't you care? Don't you have enough faith yet? You see. And who is this? Who can speak a word and still the storm? So Mark is explaining to you by these stories that yes, he does care. And yes, you need to have faith in him if you want to benefit from your relationship with him. And look who he is. He can just touch someone or speak a word, and the miseries of the human life are put into their place. And so here is the man from heaven, and here is this woman with this deep misery. The two of them meet, and something happens to her that changes her life forever. But now we come to the story of the dead girl at the end of this chapter. In verse 35 it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, a synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just what?
Believe.
Don't you have faith yet? And so Mark is illustrating what faith is, you see. He's illustrating how important it is for us to truly believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in his cloak, but to truly believe in his person. Because now what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to face is the final end, the worst enemy of all mankind, the death of a daughter, is going to face. This is the final enemy, death. And the Lord Jesus says to these parents, don't be afraid. See, don't be afraid. Just believe. In the storm, he asked the disciples, why are you so fearful? Don't you yet have faith? And now he says to this couple, don't be afraid. Just believe. Put your faith in me. Put your trust in me as a person. You see? So Jesus sets faith in him against the fear of death and the loss that death brings. When it comes to demons, Jesus deals far more aggressively with the demons. It's like a search and destroy mission, you know, when Jesus comes across a demon-possessed person. But with this family, with their tremendous strickenness, with their daughter who is ill and has now died, Jesus deals with gentle encouragement. Don't be afraid. Put your faith in me. And so we know the story, how Jesus goes into the room and how he heals the child. He takes a by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means literally little girl, I say to you, get up. And just think, as he's saying to this little girl, get up, and the life comes back to her, here is the question that Jesus asked the disciples. Don't you yet have faith? He's demonstrating who he is all the time. This is who the kingdom of God is. It's about him. The kingdom of God is centered in the person of Jesus. What has he come to do? He's come to conquer death. That's what he's come to do. And so he takes this little girl by the hand and he says to you, I say to you, get up. And so what you've got here is a little mini picture of what Jesus will do at the end of the days. What will he do? He will raise us all up from the dead, you see. And so this child stands up, walks around, because she was 12 years old, and at this they were completely astonished. And it was to a large extent for these people as well. They were astonished, wouldn't you be? I would have been astonished. But of course, what is happening is that Jesus is demonstrating, and in this instance, just to a few people, only the parents and his three disciples allowed in the room. The crowds weren't allowed there, because the crowds wanted Jesus all for their own selfish reasons. You see? The crowds weren't allowed there. Just this particular act of mercy is recorded for us to show how the Son of God comes to stand against the misery of the world. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give us something to eat. So once again, you have this command not to talk about it. Don't tell people about it. Completely contrary to the man who was possessed by demons. But why did Jesus give this order not to tell about it? Because you see, Jesus did not come into the world primarily as a healer. He came as a savior. And healing was part and parcel of the demonstration of God's great love for human beings. Not everybody got healed. Jesus didn't heal every single person he ever met. There are records where Jesus healed all the crowds who came to him, and other times when Jesus didn't heal all the crowds who came to him. Because healing was not the primary thing that Jesus came to do. He came to save us, which is why that special word is used for that woman who touched his robe. See? So does Jesus care? Yes, he does care. And don't you yet have faith? I mean, you have seen and heard all these things 1,000 times. You've heard it more times than one person in fleeing the chaos in the East has heard it in their whole lifetime. They haven't heard it once or even twice, and you've heard it 1,000 times. Don't you yet have faith in him? And so he orders them not to say anything, because his mission is not yet fulfilled. They will understand it all more perfectly after he's been on the cross, died and risen again, and the Holy Spirit has come. And I wonder what these parents and the others who have been healed by Jesus would have thought when the full realization came upon them about who it was they were dealing with. And it's no wonder that there were disciples all over the empire, all over Judea. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there were people right around the country who had dealings with him and experienced his mercy and now understood what it was all about. So do you care? Do you still not believe? And who is this? And so you can see who this is. He is the Son of God. Only the Son of God can do these things. Only God can do these things. And yes, he does care. And yes, he will constantly care for us. Now, I'm going to end just by reading the opening verses of chapter 6, then come to a close. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." The very familiarity with Jesus made them disrespect him. They didn't see who he was. He had 5 brothers and at least 2 sisters. None of them understood who he was. Not even his own mother appears to have understood who he was until the very end, although there are indications at the birth of Jesus that she had glimpses of who he was. But even as the story progresses, even she doesn't seem to have grasped exactly the magnitude of this baby that was given to her in such a miraculous way. So he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. They were amazed at his teaching, but he was equally amazed that they didn't believe him. Don't forget, Jesus was a human being as well as being the Son of God. And in his manhood, he was amazed at the obtuseness of people, the refusal, the hardening of the heart, the stubbornness of the heart, that they would not believe him. That instead of rejoicing in him and in the great good that he came to do and the great message he came to proclaim, it says that took offense at him. Just like your husband or wife or sons or daughters or friends or neighbors take offense when you raise the name of Jesus. Even his own family took offense at him. So we expect people to take offense at him. But we keep on all the time because we know that at the end of the day, God is a God of infinite love and mercy. And the gospel is that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. So we keep on speaking the word to people. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to every need. Unappreciated and disrespected in his own hometown, 2,000 years later, his name is honored around the world. Isn't that great? Well, it is wonderful. And may you keep honoring his name as we close tonight and remember who he is. And remember those three questions. Don't you care? Do you not yet have faith? And who are you? We know who he is now, so let's embrace him and be his witnesses this week. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you will use it to encourage us and help us and to keep us instructed and strengthened so that we may walk the walk with you, walk the pathway with you. Many things will happen that will cause confusion for us and difficulty and will raise all kinds of questions for us. We pray that we may not be stumbled by any of them, but that rather we will keep our eyes firmly fixed on you, the one who ultimately cares, went to the cross for us, and the one who will see us safely through to the next world. So we commit ourselves to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.